John Stuffins is going to kindly come and read us Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. Those of you who watched the coronation will recollect that that was the reading that was read by Rishi Sunak, a Hindu, by the way. How much he believed of it, one must question. But at least this morning you might understand it better, because it won't be read from the King James Version, which it certainly was yesterday, but from the NIV. Whether it's the standard reading at coronation service or whether Justin Welby chose it, who knows? Thank you, John.
The reading is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may have a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Do be seated. Undoubtedly, the church at Colossae was founded during Paul's long ministry at Ephesus, recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts 19. All the province of Asia, Luke writes, heard the word of the Lord. I mean, that's Turkey today, the Roman province of Asia Minor, as it was called. So Colossians undoubtedly grew out of that ministry of Paul. And he wrote the letter, presumably during his house imprisonment, recorded at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, around about Acts 60, primarily to counteract false teaching. But the passage I want us to look at today was the passage that was read together, and particularly really only one part of it. Paul gives thanks, first of all. He prays for them and then gives thanks in the verses that were read by John just now, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that whole section that John read to us, verses 9 to 20, 218 words apparently, I haven't counted them, I borrowed that, is one long sentence in the original, and the structure is all important. So what has God done for us? Thank you, Morris. If we can have the little slide up. Ah, good. There we are. This is one of those occasions where Paul uses a little bit of parallel words in what he says. So the important words, the key ones in the whole sentence, are qualified, rescued, and brought. But you notice he says immediately, God has qualified us to share the inheritance of God's people in the kingdom of light. And then you're left thinking, well, wait a minute, that sounds good, but how does it happen? And so he says the next little paragraph. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and translated or brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, can you see, just looking at that slide, the immediate parallel? I don't like the word qualified. All the modern versions, well, they don't all use it. Some have used enabled. Qualified speaks of entrance exams to me, and I don't know. I know it says that God has qualified us, but I don't like it anyway. But there you are. He has qualified us. He's enabled us to come into the inheritance of God's people, which takes place in the kingdom of light. And so we say, how? Well, how did he do it? Well, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, this world, if you like, Satan, all that is evil, and he translated us, brought us into the kingdom of his Son. So you notice the contrast. He's rescued us and brought us. He's taken us from one authority, one dominion, into his kingdom, which is another authority and dominion. That's what it means, a kingdom. And one is darkness. The opposite of that is sun. And of course, you can go back to the first phrase and see the opposite of darkness is light as well. And in that kingdom, we're in with the inheritance of God's people, because it isn't an isolated kingdom with just us in it, but God's people. All God's people are in his kingdom as well. And he qualified us, if you like, he enabled us by rescuing and bringing us into that kingdom. And he did it by redeeming us. The whole passage, by the way, is full of Old Testament echoes in the original. You think of God rescuing his people out of Egypt, and he promised them an inheritance, didn't he, in Canaan, the promised land. And that's not the only allusion. Maybe it was Canaan, it could have been the restoration after the 70 years in Babylon as well, that is the background to the passage. But the key word there is redemption. He has redeemed us. Of course, it meant to the Jews in earlier times, bringing them out of Egypt and taking them into the promised land and bringing them back from Babylon. But by New Testament times, everybody knew what it meant. It meant the slave market. Every town in the Roman Empire had its market, and it had a slave market. A third, at least, of Roman citizens were, in fact, in the Roman Empire, were slaves. And so there was a ready market for them in all towns, and people would go and buy slaves. Sounds appalling to us, but that was the way it was. And it wasn't all bad news. There were dreadful slave masters, but there were good ones as well. Lots of the wealthier Roman citizens, when they died, would free all their slaves as part of their will. And so on. And some were good masters. And don't forget, slaves were doctors and teachers and everything else. They weren't just doing the menial tasks that we would associate with a servant today. But slaves they were. And God has redeemed us. He's brought us, as it were, out of the slave market where we were under the dominion of darkness, and has rescued us. And that's why I called it today God's great rescue plan. He has redeemed us, bought us for himself. We're not exactly made free, by the way. God pays the price in the slave market and buys us for himself. Make me a captive, Lord, we used to sing years ago, and then I will be free. Yeah, when we're captives to Jesus, we're free indeed. Well, that's wonderful. Thank you, Morris. That can disappear at this point, I think. Wonderful to know we've been redeemed. Wonderful to know that God has brought us into a kingdom. But what does it actually mean for us day by day? It sounds so far away, doesn't it? It's a million miles away, isn't it, from daily reality as we seek to walk our Christian lives in this world today. So it seemed to me as I thought about it. Well, so what about this spiritual kingdom? Well, it is a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom or a natural kingdom. We celebrated a coronation yesterday for a natural kingdom, but today we're thinking about a spiritual kingdom. How do we get into it? Well, it's the good news of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He carried away our sins in his own body on the tree, writes Peter in his first epistle. That's the great rescue plan. Well, if I'm in this kingdom, you say, where is it? I can't see it around me. Well, there are two answers to that one, I think, today. There is a kingdom in the heavenlies of Christ. When the thief died upon the cross, Jesus recognized that he would be with him in his kingdom, you remember. And if we pass away before the second coming of Christ, then we will be with Christ that day in his kingdom. But also the kingdom is in our hearts and in our lives today. We sang, Jesus, we enthrone you, as we worship, build a throne. And so there's a kingdom in our lives as well. So there are two ways of looking at the kingdom. One is it's away from us, and the other is it's part of us. And the Bible's quite happy to do that when talking about Jesus. It talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet it's quite willing to talk about us being in Christ. And so we are. Both are true. So he lives and he reigns in us today. That's the challenge of the coronation. Or does he? When I was at Spurgeon's College, some 50 odd years ago now, I have to say, in fact it's more than that, makes you feel old when you think about it really, but when I was at Spurgeon's, one of the students in there with us had been in the army, he'd been in the services, and I remember him telling me, and it stayed with me ever since because I'd never thought about it before, that he said the hardest thing that he found when he became a Christian was discovering that it was you and Jesus. He'd been so used to a chain of command. Now, I don't know what rank he got to, but certainly in the lower ranks, it's a chain of command, isn't it? What the one above you says, you either pass on to those below, if there are any below you, and you all get on with it. Basically, you just do what you're told to do. There doesn't even need to be much thought. And we all know the sagas of the British Army where wrong orders have been given and the troops have readily obeyed and off they've gone. The charge of the Light Brigade has got to be one of the obvious ones, hasn't it? But there are, believe me, as a student of military history for a long time, there are a whole saga of misunderstood orders and great carnages of the British Army, believe me. But you obey the orders. There's no real thinking that needs to be done. And so the biggest shock for him when he became a Christian was that actually it's between you and Jesus. We actually don't believe in priests, folks. Someone who is a go-between. The Pope in Rome is called, if you weren't aware, the Supreme Pontiff. Pontus in Latin is a bridge. He's the supreme bridge builder, the priest, the one who makes the way between you and God. You can't approach God, you see. You have to have someone who is there in between for you. We have a great high priest. His name is Jesus, by the way, as we've sung already. from the book of Hebrews in our first song. But there's no one in the way. It's all about you and Jesus today. There's no hierarchy. It's a responsibility. I think that's why some people, like a priest, by the way, it actually absolves you from some of the responsibility. But it's the responsibility is ours today because our relationship is direct between us and Jesus Christ. It must be quite difficult to get into the presence of an earthly king. If you decided after yesterday you wanted to go and see King Charles and shake his hand, you might have had a struggle to get into the palace. There would have been an endless line of folk endeavouring to keep you out, I expect. The security would have been strong. But there's no problem today in you coming into the presence of the King of Kings. Work out your salvation, says Paul to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your salvation, he says in one verse, and then says, for God is at work in you. And we've majored on that verse, haven't we? Well, I have. I've preached on it how many times, and I must have alluded to it many more times than that. And I've majored on the fact that they sound opposites. In one, we're told to work out our salvation, and in the next verse, God's doing it. Well, who's doing it? Well, actually, both of us are doing it. And there's a tension there of working out what God is working in your daily life. But maybe when I've preached on those verses, I've missed the essential point of what Paul is trying to make, because we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And I haven't really thought much about that, but that's the key, isn't it? Not fear that we're afraid to come into the presence of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a respect for God and an understanding of God. But maybe we do need a bit of trembling now and again when we come into the presence of God, a desire to do his will, a desire to hear his voice, a desire to obey him. Working out our own salvation is actually hard work. Have you found it easy? I bet you haven't. A few people are honestly shaking their heads. I'll leave the rest of you to your conscience today. But it's a struggle for most of us, isn't it? We don't find it easy to work out our salvation, and certainly not with fear and trembling. And I was reminded of this friend of mine from college days who actually found that his greatest struggle, to realize that he had to sort his salvation out. It was him and Jesus. And so it is today, and we need to crown him as king of our lives. Someone said to me this week, said the difference, interesting, must have read it online, the difference between Queen Elizabeth I and Queen Elizabeth II, apart from being 400 odd years, Queen Elizabeth I was what, 1558 to 1603, I think it was. The difference between them was that Elizabeth I ruled and Elizabeth II only reigned. And I thought, wow, yeah, sounds good, doesn't it? Like all these slick things. Is it true historically? Yes, it is actually. It is true. Now, there was Parliament when Queen Elizabeth I was around, but she was clever. She knew how to manipulate it cleverly for her own advantage, and a good number of her council were actually members of Parliament, so she knew what was going on in the chamber. So she could work that one well, and she did throughout her long reign. But she ruled. Believe me, she ruled. She ran the country. She was the monarch. She decided what had to be done. The council advised her, Cecil and all those folk, Lord Burghley, but she made the decisions, and they had to run off and do whatever she decided. But as the years went by, between 1558, 1603 and today, times have changed. Once the Hanoverians were on the throne, the Georges, George II spent most of his time in Germany, in Hanover, of course, House of Hanover. And Parliament grew stronger, and there had to be someone in charge. And the Prime Minister, as we understand it, the idea grew up. Wasn't called Prime Minister for another 100, well, 50 years anyway, but the role grew up Sir Robert Walpole, you'll remember maybe from your history long years ago. Parliament got more powerful. And so when Victoria came to the throne, she was really a constitutional monarch only. She may have scribbled over government documents in her crabby writing, apparently, for her ministers to do things, but that was largely ignored. And our present queen is the same. She's a constitutional monarch. She reigns, but doesn't actually rule. Does he rule in our lives today? That's the challenge, isn't it? He might be reigning there as we worship, build a throne. We can sing that lustily, but we've maybe forgotten it when we've gone out of the door, or even when we've put the word sheet down, or the words have disappeared. Does he rule in our lives today? Because that's actually the challenge. I remember singing, I think it's one of the verses of, yes it is, At the Name of Jesus. In your hearts enthrone him, there let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. Some of you are mouthing the words. We sang it so often. I suspect most of you could sing it without the book, the same as I could. Crowning him as our captain is the important thing. Enthroning him in our hearts. As we let him, his will, take over our lives. Let his will, magnificent words they are. Of course, we rattle through the song. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. So as we let his will, as we come into his will, it enfolds us. We come into his light, his wisdom, and the power of his spirit to bring his will to pass in our lives. That's what crowning him as captain means. That's what making him king of our lives means. That's what allowing him to rule as king in our lives means today. Let's pray. Father, we do just want to thank you and bless you today for yesterday's coronation. And we do pray that by your Spirit you will enable us to hear the words of Scripture today and the thoughts that have been expressed, and that you would enable each one of us to make that greater and further commitment to you, to crown you as the ruler of our lives today. We ask it in Jesus' name. And for his glory. Amen. We're going to sing again as we think about communion, because that's the next stage.